Oh, it's amazing to worship with everyone. There's nothing better than the Lord's Day worshiping as a family or as a corporate group. It's the best. And life comes and we celebrate together. Actually, this beautiful overflow of the week, and especially when like the ladies have gathered in big numbers yesterday, and some of the men, the husbands were with me on Thursday. We had a great time. It's just like these moments, and then the home groups and yeah, the celebrations that happen in the week. You know, we're not a church that goes Sunday to Sunday. If you're visiting us, we're also not a church that goes Wednesday to Sunday. That would be so boring. Sorry, just to be honest. But we live for Jesus, our Lord and our Savior and our King, who's coming back. And we live for His people, for one another. And therefore, we do life together as often as we can, as much as we can. And then when we come together and celebrate at least once a week corporately as the big family, is this beautiful overflow of His life in us, which is so incredible. And it's what we live for, and it's what we desire to see so much more of. And I felt like as we were singing one of those praise songs, as Jericho would fall, you know, and I was like, oh man, we can so look at that and go, it's a great Bible story. Remember Jericho well from kids' church or Sunday school, depending how old you are. And you can kind of glibly go past that. But I felt there was such life on that as I sung. Like, actually, for some of us, our Jerichos, our walls are rather large this morning even. And actually, I felt like the Lord saying, praise is your weapon, praise is our weapon. And something of a lifestyle of praise, when things are difficult, when there's breakthrough and you know that you haven't broken through fully, praise is your weapon. And you don't need to wait for us together on a Sunday to find a place of praise. God, your Father, your Lord and Savior, if you know Him today, He's given you praise as a weapon. He's given it to me. I'm like, Lord, how often do I feel I need you? I need breakthrough. And how often do I go to praise? I know I need more. I don't know about you this morning, but I was so encouraged thinking, Lord Jesus, there's a lifestyle of praise, a lifestyle of victory and more breakthrough just waiting for us this morning. He has more for us as his church. Individually what we're facing, but also together. And one of the things I felt and put in my heart for us is that very often your breakthrough and my breakthrough is just on the other side of us getting more and more vulnerable with one another. And as our hearts begin to knit and open wider to one another, guess what? Just on the other side is a more powerful breakthrough for you individually and then for us as a family. And really feeling that is what He's leading us into in this season. And I think this weekend coming, I really believe, even more than 25%. I'm trusting for the fire extinguisher hoses to be opened. I don't know what you call them, those ones where you open and the water like pins you back. That would be fun. If they've got them at the campsite, Audrey, that would be amazing. But you know, when you go to it and it gets open, and you're like, whoa, and you just get shot back. Like, that would be awesome. And the power of God. When last did you experience the power of God? I'm desperate for a touch that is more powerful than me. It's been too long, if I'm honest, for me. I experience Him. But corporately, when we are taken off course for what we planned, because His power is there. You know, the key and the secret to that is our hearts. So let me start on that. Jericho walls, find Him in praise for your breakthrough. He loves to be praised extravagantly, because here's the thing. This is what I felt when I saw those words come up. Is the Jericho walls, whatever was standing in front of us, whatever the barrier is, when we praise God, sometimes we want to praise Him because of the things that we do or that He's given us, gifts maybe, and we for example, Jesus said, do not praise me because the demons submit to you. He said, rejoice, why? Or praise Him, why? Because your names have been written in the book of life. And I felt what we were singing this morning, and when Mark was calling us into a place of praise and worship, I felt like, do we realize that our greatest joy, our greatest reason for rejoicing and living a life of extravagant praise is not what he's given us, what we see him working through us, and even as the demonic submits and surrenders because we're walking in authority. Forget about that stuff. Rejoice because your name and my name is written in eternity. And if he takes me now, guess what? It's better. Charlie Kirk, who doesn't know that name by now? Can I tell you a secret? I didn't really know the guy until he passed. My wife did. Tara knew all about him. Like, where have I been? But then I watched a little bit of his, so you all know him now, because I didn't see one hand going up. We all know this American guy, Charlie Kirk. How incredible that his life, actually his death, is probably going to have more of a ripple effect now than when he lived. That's what seems to be going out. It's as this man has gone to be with Jesus, rejoice that our names too are written in the book of life. And it's a tragic story. But on the other side of this life, our eternity continues. And we can rejoice, we can dance, we can jump on top of Jericho walls this morning for the main reason that we have life and we have eternity. And that he's put our names in the book of life. We are known by Jesus. Oh, my word, it's incredible. It's reason to celebrate. So I wanted to just say three things this morning. And it's this: our hearts and our purpose. Our homes and our hearts and our purpose. And they're going to link together, I hope, as clearly as I possibly can. So a question is, do our homes where we live, whether we're renting, sharing accommodation, or we're owning a home, are they ours or do they belong to God, our Father? Our homes, our home spaces, do they belong to us or do they belong to the Father? Just a question to keep in our minds this morning. Because I look at how Jesus discipled or how he led his followers and how he led people, it was often a very small group of people, enough to fit in the house, as he focused first on the 12 disciples. And then, of course, the numbers grew, but there was always a small group with him. Even within the 12 disciples, he would pull a few away and invest a little bit more in some of the leaders of the group. But it was always a small setting as they were going on their way, but often in homes, that Jesus, the great master, discipler, leader, deposited into his people. Did Jesus disciple people through excellent Bible studies? Or through regular prayer sessions? Or even better, did he have very strategic programs or series as we worked through books? Did you see a lot of that in his ministry? No, I didn't see a lot. I went looking, I was like, I didn't think so. But didn't really find much reference at all. But in our nature, we tend to sometimes rely on programmatic events, if you like, or rhythms, if you like. And they can be helpful. They can be helpful. Regular Bible studies are helpful. Working through a series can be helpful, of course. But ultimately, Jesus taught his followers through everyday life, which often included being in a home and very messy settings mostly. Do you recognize? The messier, the more vulnerable, the more Jesus was able to teach and disciple and create men and women that would look like him and then reproduce him to the world around them. So hold that thought about messy home environments, small groups, and vulnerable hearts. And can we turn together to the Bible? We're going to do a little Bible study now. But really what we're going to do is we're going to just look through scripture and read what Jesus said to his people. Two scriptures this morning, two passages. First one is Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 6 to 13. I'm going to read through it. You can follow as well on your Bibles or your phones. And it goes like this. When Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, might be slightly different version, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of expensive perfume, which she poured out on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this and what they were thinking, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured the perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. So a big moment here and a big teaching where Jesus taught everyone in that home various things. Some love, extravagant worship, generosity, priority, honor, worship. I think I said worship already. But this was in a home. And I want to show you in another version in the account of John's gospel, which we can read, or you don't have to follow, but I think we got John 12, just the first four voices. Now notice John, the apostle of love, the grandfather of faith, writing so differently to the way Matthew did. I found this so interesting. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served. Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Can we just leave that up, please, Tracy? Do you see the personal touch of John? And you can see that actually it was, the highlight was on homes and friends. Lazarus, Mary, Martha, good friends of the Lord. There would be a cost. Here we see the cost of an expensive perfume. And I feel like the Lord is saying in our homes in this season, that Jesus wants the fragrance of himself to rise in our homes as we gather. A beautiful fragrance, almost as if we were worshiping him by giving our everything, the most expensive part of ourselves. What is the perfume or the pint of nard in our lives? Maybe it's a time, resource. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's just the very fact that, you know, to spend an extra night of my week in the home of his people is costly like perfume to me. But I believe in that place a fragrance is going to rise and please the Lord. Now, he knew Mary and he knew Lazarus. These were friends of Jesus. I felt like as we gather, as like many church family in homes in the season, that as we remember the Lord Jesus and remember such a time as this, as we remember what he did, how he opened the eyes of people to see, as he stopped people in the midst of the longings of their heart. So why would you waste? Why would you waste perfume? Is a very common human heart response to, this is expensive. It doesn't make sense to me. Would we stop in our seasons ahead and go, Lord, what is it costing me to love you in this way, to honor you in this way, to find you in this way, and just to remember this beautiful story? What does it look like for us as we feast on Jesus, as we feast on him, as we stop in our homes as a place where we can break bread? So very often Jesus broke bread with his people. He reminded them of his body and his sacrifice and his blood and what was to come. This was in preparation, by the way, for his death and burial. It was very shortly after this that he fulfilled his mission of why he came to live on the earth. And he slowed right down and he was able to stop people in their heart of hearts go, don't you see the bigger picture? The bigger picture is to worship me extravagantly and to not count the cost and to not ask the human questions that we always want to ask. But what is it going to cost me, Lord? So I want to give a little story here. Actually, I'm going to wait on that. Discipleship is a matter of our homes in this season. It always has been, as we even look back at Jesus' days on the earth. But it's also a matter of our hearts. And until we get into homes, we can't have our hearts fully opened to the Lord and to his people. So when the disciples saw what she was doing, pouring out the perfume, they were indignant. They didn't understand. Why the waste is what they asked. So what came out of Jesus' disciples is actually exactly what he wanted to come out, the ugly part. You know, the depth of the heart that he wants to actually get to. And I want to say, as we get into homes, don't be surprised if what unravels ask similar questions. Why the waste? Why are we doing that? And that's exactly where Jesus wants us to be. So he can touch on that and heal that and put a heart of God into a place that needs discipleship and maturity within our own hearts. So what are our hearts? Maybe let me go into what about our hearts? Well, it's the wellspring of life. The Bible will say, guard your heart above all things because it is the wellspring of life. I look at that and go, the heart is like the engine room of us. Like, yeah, our brains are important, but the engine room, the very place where everything happens is our heart, the place where the motives of every decision we make. It's the reason why we make the decisions that we do. It's the place where everything is motivated from. So sometimes we do good things with the wrong motive. Our hearts need a touch. We can do things out of duty, but it's not from a heart of worshiping and honoring God. So it can have an appearance of, even the appearance of like, let's not waste the money, Jesus. Let's not, no, but he went straight to the motive, to the engine room, to the heart. And we believe this weekend away, and the homes and the open homes and even the shuffling of new relationships that's been happening in homes, it's going to be a place where our hearts truly unravel. And sometimes it may look a little ugly and we may ask some questions that Jesus would say, that's where I want to get to. If you're indignant, that's fine, but I want to show you something better. I want to show you something more true about me in this moment. Okay. Because our purpose and our intent as a people is to not only fight, but also win our own internal battles. Our internal battles, when they're won, and we can hold one another's arms up in victory, then we find that our hearts, the place where our motives sit, the engine room, becomes a fountain of life, and a fountain of joy, and a fountain of peace, a fountain of love, and a fountain of worship. And when our hearts get more and more to that state or that place, we ooze out of us and become more and more Christ-like as individuals. But then when knitted together, that fountain grows and has more influence. And then you know what happens after that? We begin to influence every area where we set foot. But it starts here, and it starts in homes with one another. Okay, I want to also touch on love in this time, because of course we know in John 15, and we don't have to read that, just one verse, 12 and 13, John 15, verse 12 and 13. The command is this, that we love each other. Jesus said, as I have loved you. And he said, of course, that greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. I felt like the Lord saying, even our friendship in this season is going to develop. And how does friendship develop? Our investing time in one another. I can say that our Wednesday nights and our Sundays, you won't develop friendship if that's the level, or that's the if that's the amount of connection time we're going to have with one another. We'll never know my heart fully. You know, Wednesdays and Sundays are an overflow of coming together on a weekly basis as one, and then in smaller groups midweek. But it's the outside evenings and the everyday life happenings and the lunches and the connections and the phone calls and the runs and the helping move house and the babysitting of children. And in these moments that are centered around our homes and our lives is when we truly build friendship in it. And we begin to get to a place where I can say, Lord, because of you, because of your investment into my heart, into the hearts of my friends, I can say that I would lay down my life for my friends. And it's glory to God when we mature in that way. Only he can do it. And I believe he chooses our homes as his tool for that level of discipleship. And then are we willing to open up the engine room, so to speak, and show what's inside? I want to share a story now on a dear friend named Raisa, who is a friend of ours who was in our congregation when we began in Greenpoint some years back. And, you know, we had friendship with her. And this happens, doesn't it? And many of you were witness. But friendship goes way deeper when you spend a lot of time in a home together. So our friend stayed with us on two occasions in a moment. And in those times, we were able to go very deep. And I'm going to ask Taryn just to share for a couple of minutes in a moment, because my wife's got a great ability to go deep very quickly. It's about asking the right questions and being spirit-led and discerning. And I think that friendship for us has become way more than a friendship. We have family with many of you, but with this particular friend, it's become so deep that an example is in 2 weeks' time, we have a wedding. Gideon and Kristen, where are they? Yes, they're getting married in 2 weeks' time. Woo! So exciting. And the challenge with the wedding is that it falls on the same day as our daughter's birthday. Rebecca's turning 9. I nearly said 10. She's growing up so quick. But it's her birthday, which does present a little challenge for parents. You want to be at all family events. But we realized she's had 8 birthdays already, and we celebrate birthdays well. We really try. Rubes, we try and have amazing birthdays. Taryn is excellent at that. But we're going to be at the wedding. We're investing in this beautiful part of our family on that day. But then how are we going to do this? You know, because often it's breakup day on the Friday and then her birthday is off. So she misses a bit of school vibes as well, because it's always like just after breakup day. She's a real socialite. So she's going to be celebrating on the Friday. We're going to spend some time. But then on the Saturday, Raisa and her new husband, Dan, said that they will come on the Saturday and spend our daughter's birthday celebrating her while we are at the wedding. And she is so excited because it is a true aunt and uncle. It is family in a very big way. It is family. And for us to know that we can have that as a celebration for her life is a rich deposit. It's actually so rich. And I was thinking about it the other day. It's a beautiful reflection of family. But there's been a lot of heart investment to build that kind of family connection. And it's happened through homes. So I thought maybe Taryn can come share how that's happened in homes between us and this family, and just how we've built that kind of deep friendship.
Neil's kind of shared a little bit of what I was actually going to share. I was trying to catch his eyes and say, babe, I'm supposed to be sharing that. Okay, so Ricey, we've actually known since City Bowl days, when we were in City Bowl, and she at some stage didn't have a place to live, and we were staying in a 2-bedroom flat in Gardens, and Ruben was maybe three years old, I can't remember. But we felt in the Lord to just, we're going to open up our homes for her because she doesn't have a place to stay. And we did, and it was really tight. It was uncomfortable. Ruben was in our room, and it was for about 3 months, I think 3-4 months. But like, oh my word, I will never go back on that decision, because we were so like just living together. So I was cooking the one night, she was cooking the next night. She saw my ugly side, I saw her ugly side, she saw Neil's ugly side, and then also just worship together, and just the friendship went from a friendship to family. And I know that period of time could have not happened if she didn't stay with us. There was a depth there that was just like came from at birth out of that time with her. And just before she left and she went on, we actually sat together and we said, okay, let's speak into each other's lives here now, because there's a purpose for why God puts people together. It's iron sharpening iron. It's a real thing, iron sharpening iron. And we asked her, can you speak into our lives? What did you see in this time? And she did, and then we also spoke into her life, and it was so beautiful, because we were able to to help one another in the areas of our weaknesses. And that friendship has just grown and grown and grown. And she actually ended up living with us again since we've been in Sunset Beach for a couple of months. So, I think just opening, and then I also think of other friendships that I have here, even in the room, like Hayley, who we've known for years, since AOG, before Josh Jean. We've lived in each other's spaces. We've gone to visit her in Swaziland, where it was really tough. We could share her heart with that, pray with her in that time. I think God uses each other, one another, to not just love, enjoy, and rejoice one another, but also to speak into things that we see and to help one another in areas of weakness and lift one another up. Yeah.
Thank you very much. Love. So when people are in your homes, thank you, and living with you, we get to see how we are with our children and our wives, if we're married, if we're family. If we're singles, we've got to work a bit harder, because there's you've got to spend a little bit more time to see you. Just how you live, man. I want to say there's no judgment in the house of God. You know, in the season that we've been through, and specifically me having all that I've gone through in the last months and family with me, my life has been laid bare on the table like it's never been before. Areas of weakness and vulnerability where I've needed to get strength and team and help. It's been the most beautiful process. And I can honestly say, not that I expected it to be any different, because I've been around long enough, but to actually see the men and women who are around you and who lead you and have gone ahead of you and who we are in uncountable relationships to, not once in their eyes was there any hint of judgment. You made some mistakes, Neil. How could you? Or how could you get that wrong? It was always grace and love and mercy and kindness. And you think to yourself, this is God's house. It is so different to the world. You just see an incredible drawing towards family in a way that I haven't before. Until something of the good, the bad, and the ugly and difficult come to the surface. And the area of heart exposed where you have a weak point and you've had a limp and a struggle. And in that place, you see the grace of God come in, reach in without a hint of judgment, but just love and kindness, generosity, help, support. And you think to yourself, if we were not living in one another's homes, we would not have had those moments of vulnerability and prayer and encounter. Actually encountering the Lord through his people, grace flowing one to another. That's where it happens. It's so relational, and it's so in homes that our hearts come to a place of that depth of vulnerability and realness, really. Just being absolutely real with one another of where we're at and what our battles are and what our challenges are in this life. So thank you, love. There's been many examples like this, and I'm sure some of you have experienced it as well. And there's a real encouragement, I think, in this season to draw near. I felt like also saying sometimes to our younger folk or our newer friends, maybe some of our singles, you don't always know how to, or you might wait for an invite into someone's home. Please be those that knock on the door and say, well, I want to come into your home. You know, the ones who want to come stay with you or come bri with you or come visit with you. You know what happens to those people? They get a lot more home time with others in the family of God. Because to be honest, if you always wait for an invite, sometimes the invite doesn't come. And then if it doesn't come, then you've got to battle something else in the engine room. It's called rejection. And then you know who loves to jump on those things? The enemy of God. I didn't get an invite. Or no one brings me into their life. Or you always hang with those people and therefore you're too busy so you hold off. And rejection sets in. Or you believe the lie that everyone in the church is too busy for you. And this is not the heart of God or any of his people. It's a place where the enemy of God will fester, because he knows us. He's been around longer than us. He's actually not the stupidest fool. He's a created being, our enemy. He's not creative like our Lord and Savior. But he's been around and he knows what to press and how to just put his finger on something. And he will keep you and I out of one another's homes so that he can keep our hearts from fully being vulnerable and opened so that the Lord can get in there and make us more and more like him. This is what he does. So be those people that outside of a Wednesday small group and a Sunday are pushing into one another's homes. And when we're in those places, to be vulnerable and to be real. You know, we'd love to be asked questions like, what do you see in my life? What do you see in my parenting? What do you see in the way we're talking with our kids? How's it going? And as single people that are not parents, it's not that you don't have a right to go there. Rice wasn't married or a parent. She's married now. She wasn't a parent. But she's been able to speak so much into our kids and how we raised. Why? Because she's a parent? No, because she isn't one. But she's full of the Lord. And she's lived in our home. So she's been able to see different parts of us. And we really need more of that. We all do. And that's how we grow. And that is actually the mission we're on, is to become those people so that we can become that household and that family. Because as a household, we've been called within the wider Joshua Generation Church for a very specific purpose. And my last point is simply that. Our purpose within the field of churches that God has put us into, which is our primary area of responsibility, there is the wider kingdom of beautiful churches all over the world. But within our field that he's called us into, he's asked us to be part of something that he started, which is a reformation of sorts in our generation, 2025, to see his household restored to what it was in the ancient days, which we see in the Bible. To see churches and families like ourselves all over the world be reformed back to the ways that Jesus intended it to be. We are not there yet. No one is. But he's calling us to more. And the kingdom, our purpose in the kingdom is a reproductive kingdom. It's a reproducing of ourselves. We can't give anybody what we don't have. We can't bring health to our small group families, to churches down the road, to churches in the nations until we are reproducing Christ, not Neil or Shalom or Zahn or Annie. He wants us to reproduce himself in us and out of us. Individually, yes, but actually it's a corporate reproduction out of ourselves. Model churches, as we saw in the New Testament, were held up. Not perfect, even the church in Thessalonica, not perfect. But such a beautiful thing to see when Paul would call them a model church, that your faith is ringing out all over the world. I don't even need to tell others about you, but your love for all the saints, your love for God's people, he said of them, and your labor of love, your work and your endurance that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, your endurance and your love and your faith is ringing out all over the world. How beautiful to have that said of you as a church, as a family, as a household. It's like, wow, Lord. But for that to happen, we need to reproduce Jesus. And that starts in homes where our hearts can be laid bare, where we can have no fear to say, friend, dinner was awesome. Marius, we need to do that again. But before you go, because we've all got lots on the go, please just speak into our life. What do you see? I need to grow in that. Taryn, not so much as me. She's really good at asking good questions. She's a great question asker. I beat around the bush more than she does. She doesn't beat around any bush, actually. She's very direct, but she wants it, and she's fearless when asking for input. I really want to grow in this, so hold me to account. And sometimes if you see stuff, just speak. Just do it in love, that's all, so we don't have to then deal with other stuff in our heart. Just speak in love. And I think it's happening a whole lot more. I do see it in us. I do see discipleship happening across, and there's beautiful things happening, guys. This is largely an encouragement for the more, because I think this is what the Lord is doing. And on Saturday morning, we'll share a bit in Hermanus, just from the leadership perspective, what we're each seeing God doing as he molds us and shapes us. Let's give him our hearts. Amen.